Welcome to this service of worship at Asbury United Methodist Church. My name is Dee Dee Roberts, and I'm the senior pastor here. My colleague, your associate pastor, Reverend Nick Schimmer, is taking care of things for the launch service this morning, as Caleb called and has lost his voice and is running fever, and we told him not to come. So that is where Nick is, and so you get me for announcements, which is just not a good thing because I always forget something. But here's what I think are the announcements this morning. First of all, if you're a guest with us and you are interested in hearing more about Asbury, that is, this may be your first time to attend or it may be your 10th or 100th time to attend, following the 10:45 worship service today at noon, we will be having pizza with the pastors, and we'd love for you to come, eat lunch with Brother Nick and myself, and hear more about the ministries at Asbury and how you can become a part of this community of faith. The other announcements are in your bulletin. Please take note that the pumpkins are coming. The pumpkins are coming on October the 8th. And we also have an interesting opportunity for CRACE training this Thursday, September 26th, in the warehouse. That is training for what to do in the case of an active shooter. Not something we like to think about, but it would be helpful for some of us to know what to do in that instance. And so if you're interested in that, please plan to attend. This is a gift to us from our friends at the ACCDC who are sponsoring the training. Other announcements? Well, then let us stand and greet one another with the peace of Christ as we prepare our hearts to
would you please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship? This is printed in your bulletin. Here we are, the young and old, the believing and doubting, the weak and strong. Here God is, almighty and merciful, gracious and just, trustworthy and true. So, since we are here and God is here, let us worship God. Would you remain standing for the hymn of praise, which is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It's number 127 in your hymnal.
Thank you.
be seated. And now it's time for all of our children to come forward and join Miss Laura for the children's moments.
Couldn't tell. Now, there I am. What? It wasn't on. That's right. But now it's on. Happy Sunday. I'm so glad to see you this morning. I have a question for you. You know, Miss Laura always has questions. What do you think the word ante up means?
The first bet in poker.
It's the first bet in poker. Okay, what else? So the reason why I asked that is it's a very interesting title for a sermon, but I was thinking about that. I went home this weekend, and so I flew, and when you fly, you think about all these things. But I thought as I was thinking about it was that ante up means you give your whole, you give everything. You give all the cards, you give, especially in poker, but you give everything. And so we've been doing a series on Esther here in church between Pastor Dee Dee and Brother Nick. And so as I was thinking about who Esther was, she ante-upped everything. She gave everything she had to God, and God blessed her. God gave her the courage to do what she needed to do, and she knew that when she gave everything to him, that he would be very, that he would do what he needed, what she needed to do. Gave her the courage, gave her what she needed to say. And so, as I was thinking about that, we need to ante up every day, don't we? Do we need to ante up when we need to talk to God? Right? We need to talk to God every day. We need to read our Bible every day because he wants all of us, all of what you have, your heart, your soul, and your mind. And he wants everything, ante up. So think about that. Have you ante upped to God? Have you ante upped to Jesus? And how can you do that? Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful for being here today and have the opportunity to worship. Remind us that we need to ante up everything that we have and give it to you. We ask this all in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the sound of the bell that not only tolls to call us to worship, the sound of the bell that reminds us of the importance of our faith and the necessity of following you with heart, with vision, with wisdom, and with courage. As we gather here this morning, we are mindful of the ways in which we let you down, and how sometimes we do not live fully into the grace that you have offered us in Jesus Christ. We give you a little room and then we take it back. We sometimes act as if you are the great vendor, and so we come to you when we need something specific that we can't supply on our own, instead of coming to you daily and asking you to tell us what it is that we need. Loving God, forgive us and free us for joyful obedience, that we might follow you truly and fully, that we might give you all that we are and all that we have, because in truth, we are yours anyway. And so in that spirit, we lift up your children here on earth. For all who suffer in mind and body, we pray for your mercy. We pray for those who grieve this day, and we pray for the lost and those who feel alone, knowing that you are home and that you alone can fill the void in their lives. Lord, use us to wake them up to the God-shaped space that you want to fill, and help us to be the ones that lead them to the everlasting well of mercy and grace and living water that you offer. Lord, we pray for our leaders and for the world, knowing that our world is indeed troubled. There are wars and rumors of war. There is violence. There is hunger. Millions of people are on the move due to homelessness and war and poverty. God, it overwhelms us, but help us to do what we can in our corner of the world and through the worldwide witness of the United Methodist Church. Let us stand for you and for the call that you have on every person. This we pray, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Stewardship. We are focusing on our congregational covenant that we make and a vow each year during the children's confirmation service. And in this covenant, we pledge to honor the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and this is number four, our service. You have to recognize, of course, that service is probably the most challenging, and that's why it's last, because service takes not only time, but energy. It requires effort to be striving to make a difference, a positive difference in someone's life, someone in need. If you'll pull out the insert in the bulletin, you can see that the list of our missions, that service is apparently our best asset. We have something to be proud of for that. And in addition, we need to recognize that a major part of service is witness, to profess God's love. Many times the people that are in need need to hear that message, that they are not alone, that God is with them. So I ask myself, and I'm going to ask you, why should we feel compelled to serve and witness? And let me give you this offer. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Dede referenced Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5. And I want to examine verses 18 and 19, if you want to get that out. I'm going to read it. Quote, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them." So, if you're like me, I hope not, but I was unsure what it means for the word reconciliation. What is reconcile? And I had thought about it a while. The root of that is conciliatory or conciliation, which means to be in agreement. When you add the prefix re, that means to return or to be again. And so in my mind, therefore, at one point in time, we were in agreement, in alignment with God. At the beginning, the earth and God were aligned, but quickly and dramatically, man became out of line through sin. And it was through the miracle, through God's righteousness and Jesus' sacrifice, that the major barrier to keep us from aligning with God was our sin, and Jesus took it away. And now we can be reconciled with God. I need to finish this is verse 19. He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As ambassadors, it's our duty and witness to serve and witness. And I want to tell you that I have with me one of Asbury's true ambassadors for Christ, Miss Carolyn Godwin, who shepherds the Asbury Food Pantry.
Hi, can you hear me okay? About 3 years ago, I was asked to help establish the Asbury Food Pantry. The United Methodist Conference had an initiative called 200,000 Reasons to Fight Childhood Hunger. Well, when I was asked to do that, I'll admit, I was terrified. I thought, oh, what if I hose this up? But we started. And what we do is we do have a line item in our budget, a small stipend from the church, and the rest of what we have is through donations, money donations, or donations of non-perishable food items from Sunday school classes, individuals, the United Methodist Women's Circles, Terrific Tuesday groups, the Vacation Bible School children have all brought non-perishable food for us. So what we do is we make up sacks of groceries and of non-perishable items, but we try to make a healthy bag of food. And we're open twice a month. And so I just kind of stepped out on faith and began this mission. And I still don't think of myself as a leader of this mission. I'm a liaison between you, the church, and these people. And I have so much help. So many people, you know, help me distribute the groceries that day and are just encouraging and help me put away groceries. The people who come to our pantry, I love these people. They are mostly people who are just trying to make it to the end of the month. Most of them have some income, but times are tough for them. And we have people who, a grandmother who's raising her late her late daughter's children. One of our people told us lately, they bring their troubles to us. She lost her 50-year-old son in a motorcycle accident, and she was just crushed. She said, he was my rock. And so, you know, we just covered her in prayer. And, you know, we see a lot of the same people all the time. So the ways you can help is, always pray for us, please. But you can help by a money donation. You can, you know, put a donation into the church and just write food pantry on the memo line. You can bring canned goods and put them either in the bin downstairs that's by the elevator or to the pantry in 106. And I'd also like to say one more thing. This is your pantry. You know, someone doesn't have to come in through the doors on the Tuesdays that we are open. We're open twice a month, on the second and fourth Tuesday. But if you know of someone in your community, your child's school, you know, that could use some help, I would like you to feel free to go into room 106. You could either get a bag of groceries already made, or you could take a bag and make your own. We are Methodists. We do count everything. We have to turn into the conference how many people we feed. If you could leave me a little note, not necessarily your name, but got some groceries and you're feeding an adult and four children, that'd be great. You don't want to do that? No problem. But I'd like to leave you with something I read recently on the great philosopher and defensive end for the Detroit Lions, who had on his Instagram post about his foundation. It really resonated with me. Whatever you touch, you change. Whatever you change, changes you. And I am forever changed by my work in the food pantry. So thank you for all your donations, and I hope you have a great Sunday.
Thank you, Carol, and thank you, Rustin, for a wonderful witness about how our service transforms lives and communities and the world, as well as our own hearts. So let us pray as we prepare to give of our tithes and offerings. Gracious God, you are generous beyond all of our imagination. And you are able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. And so today, as we give of our tithes and offerings, we pray that your Spirit would indeed move among us, that we would be able to give generously, having seen a vision of all that you wish to do, want to do, will do in and through us as we open our lives and our hands and our pocketbooks and release ourselves into your control. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah.
remain standing for our hymn of meditation. You'll find this in the hymnal. It's number 354, I Surrender All.
We continue today with the book of Esther, and looking at chapter 4, we'll begin reading this morning at verse 9. So Hathach, who was one of Queen Esther's servants, returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai, and Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, did you know that God is never mentioned in the book of Esther? Not once. In fact, that omission has led to debate over the centuries about whether or not the book of Esther really should be in the Bible or the canon at all. In the end, the argument for including Esther centered around the fact that while God is not directly mentioned, God's presence seemed to permeate the story. And without God's action and care, there would be no story at all. In fact, the book of Esther represents faith as most of us live it, as a deep trust in God and a willingness to take a risk for the sake of what we believe is God's will in our lives, even though we have not seen God, and a need for the dependence on the community of faith to keep us grounded and real. God is never overtly active in the story of Esther, but God is certainly there. Genocide. Let that sink in, because that is where we left the story last week. Haman, go ahead and hiss and boo if you'd like, I'll sneak that in every now and then. Haman had hatched a plot to kill all the Jews in the kingdom because he was mad at one Jew, Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, possibly because he was a descendant of King Agag the Amalekite, but more probably because he just couldn't stand him. Haman, after all, was a self-important jerk, perfectly suited to be King Xerxes' right-hand man. I think that whenever Mordecai saw Haman, he was reminded that he was a Jew, a foreigner in a foreign land, even though it was now his home, even though his niece/daughter was the new queen. Haman made a believer of Mordecai and caused him to accept his immigrant or alien status living in Persia. No matter how much Mordecai tried to fit in, Haman reminded him that he would never be a Persian. His values, his faith, his heart was shaped for the one God, Yahweh. And so Mordecai stood out literally and figuratively as he watched at the gate. When I was in college, I went home one weekend with my roommate. Angela lived in central Indianapolis in an area of town that was probably about 99.9% African American. And on Saturday, we decided to walk from her house to the world-famous Indianapolis Children's Museum. As we walked, I noticed that people were staring at me like I had two heads or something. Several people shouted things at me like, "Go home," or "What are you doing here?" And then I realized that even with my best friend beside me, I was alone. A white girl in a black neighborhood. And so I was the object of suspicion and mistrust just because I was there. That is Mordecai's story. And he lived that every day. Even though he was never harmed, he lived it, with people looking at him with suspicion and watching him more carefully than anyone else and mistrusting him. It was that prejudice that was at the heart of Haman's plot. And he used that to manipulate the king into signing the first recorded decree for genocide in the history of the world. Can you imagine the fear, the sadness, the sudden loss of everything that seemed firm beneath you? Mordecai went down on his knees. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he rubbed ashes all over his body, he refused to eat, and he mourned loudly and in full view of his Persian neighbors. He led a protest march right up to the king's gate and refused to leave. Mordecai, who had once been willing to assimilate, even to the point of giving his daughter to the king, now refuses to be quiet. The sackcloth and ashes and wailing might seem like a spectacle, but it was Mordecai's way of proclaiming both his identity and the injustice of Haman's plot. And then there's Esther. Poor Esther. Seriously, she's in the palace, surrounded by people who don't know who she is. After all, Mordecai had told her to keep her identity a secret. And Esther had been very carefully, day in and day out, living a double life with only a few confidants to help her. And now here was her uncle, her father, wailing at the gate, in full view of the palace, outing her in his protest. No wonder she sends a messenger to him and tells him, just stop and go home. Did she even know? Or did she understand about the edict that the Jews must die? It's possible that locked away in the harem, she had no idea. Mordecai's response to her plea to tone it down are the most famous words from the book of Esther. Most of us have heard these words, even if we didn't know where they came from. Mordecai rebukes her and challenges her at the same time. Don't think for a moment, he says, that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Who knows? If perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. Wow. just when you thought that God might not be paying attention, or that this little farce of a story has really not much to do with faith. Mordecai points his bony, dirty finger at every one of us and cries out for mercy and justice. Like the prophets, Mordecai reminds us that faith is not just worship and pious words. Faith is life. How we live Monday through Saturday as much as what we do on Sunday. Mordecai says it's capable and willing to take care of it. But believers have a role to play. We cannot ignore what is happening around us. We cannot pretend that suffering and violence has nothing to do with us. We cannot live in safety if the rest of the world lives in fear. Mordecai tells us, no. God tells us through Mordecai that we are to act where we are in the times in which we live for the sake of our neighbors. Now, my patron saint is Teresa of Avila, and I can tell you many stories about my prayerful encounters with Teresa. I like her because she is a rather salty saint. And this is what she said: Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion into the world. And yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses the world. Oh my. Oh my. How this story begins to trod on our toes. To be a Christian is to act on Christ's behalf. What would Jesus do is not a bad mantra for life, but neither is it simple or always straightforward. Remember that Jesus taught in parables. He ate with sinners. He healed on the Sabbath. He offended the religious leaders of the day. Don't discount how offensive he was. Be careful not to ignore his radical actions. Jesus upset the apple cart, and to follow him means that at times we must do the same. Mordecai was an old man who had lived his entire life in Persia. He was comfortable with code switching between the state and his faith. But the day came when he had to choose. That day was when the word of the king threatened to end the word of the Lord in Persia. And at that moment, Mordecai had no choice. He acted, he spoke, and he led like a prophet. He stood at the gate and wailed in protest for the injustice, and he pled for mercy. You see, in that moment, Mordecai did not fear the king, nor did he fear Haman. Instead, he stood there to confront the queen with the question many of us fear most: what are you going to do about this? Listen, my friends. There are Mordecais among us today. They are mourning. They are crying. And the question for us is, will we be embarrassed and try to shush them? Will we ignore them or even laugh at them? Or will we dare to listen and let them in and make us uncomfortable until finally that sand in our shoe forces us to act here where we are? You see, this is our time, your time, and mine. God, help us. Thanks be to God.
Please stand and join in the statement of faith, which today comes from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Today it is Precious Name, and that can be found in the hymnal number 536.
Thank you.
Frederick Buechner says that your calling is where your heart and the passions of your life meet the world's great pain. Where is God calling you? Where is God calling me? And how can we as the church support and help and encourage one another to be the hands and the feet, the eyes and the voice of God? Amen.